Our second reading is from Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 24. In this passage, Paul sends greetings to his friends, his fellow workers in Christ. The diversity of the group is only matched by the diversity of their wonderful names. Romans 16, starting at verse 1. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church at Cenchreae, so that you may welcome her in the Lord, as is fitting for the saints, and help her in whatever she may require from you. For she has been a benefactor of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, who work with me in Christ Jesus, and who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert in Asia for Christ. Greet Mary, who has worked very hard among you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my relatives, who were in prison with me. They're prominent among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my relative Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and greet his mother, a mother to me also. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympas, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to keep an eye on those who cause dissensions and offences, in opposition to the teaching that you have learned. Avoid them. For such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. For while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I want you to be wise in what is good, and guileless in what is evil. The God of peace will shortly crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, the writer of this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. This is the word of the Lord.
Like to keep that riveting passage open. Jonty asked me if I would like to read it. You can now see why I said no, I would like somebody else to read it. So thank you, Alistair. I won't mention any of the names to contradict you. If we'd like to keep that passage open then, page 160, we're going to spend the next 20 minutes, riveting 20 minutes, going through those names. But let me pray first, because we really need the Lord's help tonight. Heavenly Father, your Holy Spirit, by your Holy Spirit, you've promised that you'll help us understand when you speak to us. Help me now as I speak, that I may not be hectoring or lecturing, but speak with humility and tears, and help each one of us to hear the truth of what you're saying in love, and in love to obey you the rest of our lives. Amen. Paul says there in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. That was the sort of standard greeting there. It didn't mean it literally. J.B. Phillips, in his translation, says greet one another with a hearty handshake, which I suppose, being English, might be more appropriate. Paul goes on, all the churches of Christ greet you. But are we really qualified to greet one another with a holy kiss or whatever? We're almost at the end now, as Jonty said, of our series on Romans, which seems to have been going on forever. The letter which, perhaps more than any other, fills out the gospel completely for us. But tonight I have problems. You can imagine when I looked at that list, that passage, when I knew I'd been given it, and my heart sank within my boots. And then normally what I like to do is to understand the passage and then go to the commentators to see whether I've got it right. So I picked up three books on Romans because I just lost courage. I thought I'd never understand it. And the first one said, this book is clearly not suitable for Bible study. This chapter is clearly not suitable for Bible study. So I thought, okay, well, we're not actually doing Bible study. The second book said, this is so intimate, it is not suitable for a sermon. And the third book I picked up said, well, probably these verses aren't part of Romans anyway. So I was left with the problems. Now, a preacher, of course, should be so fired up with his passage that I should come to you, old and geriatric as I am, and say this is the most important 20 minutes of your week. You are going to be riveted with these names. And it's almost as if Andrew has set me up to get the prize for the most boring sermon of the series. 24 verses and 26 people. I mean, be honest, did you even listen eagerly as it was read? How can I excite you? Then I thought, God must have a reason for putting these names, these greetings at the end of Romans. What is he saying to us that makes this next 20 minutes the most important 20 minutes of our week? Why only in Romans does Paul include such a long list of names and greetings, not in any of other his letters? Well, I think that I've discovered that these names and these greetings are in there to make us ask ourselves some very challenging and difficult questions. And coming to the end of our series on Romans, we might also almost look at these verses as a test of how much we've taken in of Romans, how much actually we know the whole gospel. And I think the background is important here. You remember that Paul intended to visit Rome and see the Christians there on his way to Spain. He's never been to Rome, but we saw last week in chapter 15, verse 37, where he writes, by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. So he obviously knows a lot of people in Rome. He's met them somewhere on his missionary journeys in places like Corinth and Ephesus and in Galatia. And the Emperor Claudius had kicked all the Jews out of Rome some years before, when he was the emperor. And Paul had met some of them, and they and others had now been allowed back into Rome, and there they were. These were men that Paul had met who'd stood by him, stood shoulder to shoulder when there was beatings and riots and stonings. Paul knows them, and they know him. That's important. So he greets them there in verses 1 to 15. Most of the names are Gentile names, with just two Hebrew names, although some of the Jews may indeed, as was quite common in those days, have taken Greek names. There are nine women. Two of them are holders of the offices in the church. Four are described as working hard for the church. Most of the 25 names, though, are from the class of slaves, freedmen, and craftsmen. Some are important, some are rich, and can give hospitality. The churches meet in their homes. Paul regards them all as brothers and sisters in Christ. Race, sex, class, color, even age and background are not considered important. They're just one of church. You see, wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I were in that list somewhere? Can you see yourself in that list as one of those names? Could Paul describe you, could he describe me, as someone who works hard in the Lord? Would you risk your life for another believer? Generally, if you had known Paul, and he was writing a letter before coming to visit us here at All Saints, would he have included your name in that list, a reliable disciple of the Lord Jesus who would stand by him, stand shoulder to shoulder with him when life gets really difficult? Are you one of the saints that he mentions in verse 15? I spent 40 years as a good religious churchgoer before I became a Christian. I didn't know the Bible. I wouldn't have been in that list anywhere if Paul had been writing here. But those, he's not talking about clergy or special Christians. He's talking about the people he's known and worked with, he loves, and they love him. So that's the first of the three difficult questions. Would you be in the list? Would I be in the list if Paul wrote that letter now? If not, why not? And what am I doing about it? Am I really taking my discipleship seriously? But that's not all. Why again does Paul include so many names just in this letter, the letter to the Romans? See, I think the important thing is not only that Paul knows them and they know him, but they know his teaching. They know all he said in Romans. He would never send warm greetings like that to somebody who preached another gospel. They know Paul, and what they do know about Paul is that wherever he goes, he attracts trouble. He attracts trouble like honey attracts flies. When he comes to Rome, there's likely to be trouble, riots, uproar, beatings, and stoning. Everyone must be warned. They must know what Paul is going to teach when he comes. The letter to the Romans was written to be read out in the little house churches, and it would have been some months between them receiving the letter and Paul arriving. He doesn't know how they're going to take this letter. Will they be like the Christians in Galatia, on whom he had to wish a curse, some of them, because they were preaching another gospel? Would they all get it wrong, like those in Corinth? I think what Paul is doing here is very subtly identifying those who will agree with him and who in the months to come, as the letter is studied and learnt, will be those they can turn to and support Paul. He wants them, as the letter is read, to nod and voice their support. He wants them to say, yes, Paul is right when he says that. He says in verse 19 there, he wants them all to be wise as to what is good and literally innocent as to what is evil. When he arrives, he wants the welcome to be with joy, joy based on truth in the gospel. He needs the support of those he can trust and those he knows well. So I ask, at the end of our series on Romans, or it could be any book, do you know Romans well enough to nod with Paul and say, yes, Paul is right? Are you a disciple? Am I a disciple who knows God's word well enough, even though I know I don't know it well enough? Do I obey everything that Jesus taught his disciples? I can't do that, of course, if I don't know all he taught them. Let's have a test on Romans. Don't worry, no answers will be called for. Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? What do you deserve? What do I deserve from God? Who saved you? And how? And why has God given you his Holy Spirit? Four simple questions that a knowledge of Romans would answer. But has the series on Romans really had any impact on my life at all? Have we preachers failed you utterly? Or is it what we're doing as we listen? If we had a public reading of Romans now, would we be able all to nod with Paul? Have we really listened to try and understand what God is saying to us and understand it so that we can obey it? Do we go home afterwards and worry at the passage to make sure we've understood it? See, Christ expects us to grow in knowledge of him, and we won't grow unless we have a hunger for his word. And not just in church. We went to a conference last week in London, and Enrico Tai said there are four elements in ways we should study the Bible. The first is preaching, but a preacher can only sprinkle water on the congregation like a watering can. And then there's small group studies, and there's one-to-one, and there's personal Bible reading. Do I really read my Bible seriously? Do I really do it intending to understand what God is saying to me? If I'm a home group leader, do I really take seriously my main job of ensuring that those in the house group or the home group or the life group really understand the Word of God? The second difficult question. And there's even more. Paul then says in verse 17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to keep an eye on those who cause dissensions and offenses in opposition to the teaching that you have learned. Avoid them. For such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own bellies, literally. And then by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the simple-minded. For while your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, I want you to be wise in what is good and guileless in what is evil. The God of peace will shortly crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Again, some commentators say these are completely out of place and that they shouldn't be here in Romans at all. But to me, they follow absolutely the logic of Paul's, there's this chapter 16 in Romans. You see, as disciple of the Lord Jesus has to do more than just nod when he agrees. This is the other side of the coin. Where there is truth, there is also likely to be error. Paul is urging his brothers and sisters in Rome. He calls them all that because he loves them. He wants them to watch out for the dangerous heretics who will be around, who will cause divisions and put stumbling blocks in front of believers. These men and women are actually out to destroy the Christian faith. They teach what is contrary to all that Paul wants them to learn from this letter to the Romans. The only response is to have nothing to do with them. They pass themselves off as Christians, but literally they're serving their own bellies. Paul goes on, Christians must be vigilant because these false teachers deceive the minds of naive people with their smooth talk. The truth is very important. The God of peace, says Paul, will shortly crush Satan under your feet. Satan, of course, is the father of lies. But if we stand up for the truth, gospel truth, pure gospel truth, then Satan is powerless. And of course, he cannot do anything. He will be crushed under our feet. You see Paul's logic. We mustn't just nod when there is truth. We must stand up and say something when the teaching is wrong. When Paul's letter was read out in these house churches, there would have been discussion and debate. Some would have nodded, others would have said no. He expects those who do know him to stand up and fight his corner, as it were, to say, yes, Paul is right, to counter the kind of heresy that he found crept into the church so easily. You see, the teaching, the false teaching that he's condemning there is in the church, and it is very serious. And Paul needs the support of all these reliable Christians in shooting down bad doctrine, which arises as it will. Now, I would hope that we try at All Saints, all of us who preach, to preach the Word of God honestly and truthfully. But it's also up to all of us to be vigilant and to do something if we believe the Word of God is being misused. When I hear a sermon, what do I do afterwards? What happens to me usually if I've preached? The worst thing you can say to a preacher is, oh, that was nice, when it probably means you haven't understood it at all. I haven't understood it. A preacher's job, and John's job, and Andrew's job, is to present all of us spotless in Christ. And sometimes we will have difficulty with the preacher. We may not understand what he's saying. We should go to the preacher then and say something like, you know, I really didn't understand. I'm struggling with what you said. Can you help me? It may be a disagreement, but it's very important to discuss it and get it right. That's not rebellion. It's growing up in Christ and becoming more and more mature. And if you disagree with your house group leader, do something about it. Don't just accept in ignorance or just keep the peace what they're saying. You see, I believe that as we come to the end of this series on Romans, we have to ask ourselves, and it could, as I say, be any book, ask ourselves three difficult questions. Do I qualify as the kind of Christian that Paul greets in his letter? Or at least, am I making some sort of effort to qualify like that? Do I know God's word well enough to nod with Paul as he preaches the gospel? And can I spot false teaching if it arises, and do I do something about it? I suppose if we're honest, all of us have to say the answer to those three questions is no. My name wouldn't appear in that list, and I don't know the Bible well enough, and I'm pretty frightened when there's false teaching around, and I wouldn't know enough to counter it anyway. But fortunately, Paul adds in verse 20, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I believe that if we're humble enough to admit our failings, but at least we're trying to understand, trying to improve our knowledge of God through his word, then he pours out his grace. A great friend of mine always says, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make the people of God. And if he does that, and it will be in his grace that we may greet indeed each other indeed with a holy kiss. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you speak to us through your word, and we just pray that we have understood you tonight, and understanding you may in love and humility obey you. Help us to get to know you better and your gospel better. In the name of Jesus. Amen.